I want to share this morning around thankfulness. Psalm 100 from verse 4 to 5, we read the following. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures for all generations. Then of course Thessalonians 5 from verse 16 says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Past couple of weeks we asked and pursued our understanding of the will of God. And so powerfully part of this will of God for you and me is to be thankful in all circumstances. Giving thanks in all circumstances, even the difficult ones. This is the will of God for us. But how is it possible to be thankful in all circumstances? I want us to just hold that thought for a moment, and I want to ask you a seemingly unrelated question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's a question. Yes, any suggestions? Not the person, but the character that pleases God the most, that he will declare that those who have this is the greatest in the kingdom. Who are they? Not the children, no. But you are close, because Jesus used children as an example for what he was looking for. Sorry, you've got to be with the humble. Yes. Those who are humble are the greatest in the kingdom. So what is humility? The Oxford Dictionary says it is the quality of having a modest or low view of one's own importance. The Bible's definition of humility is esteeming others above yourself. Esteeming others above yourself, being humble, firstly towards God, understanding that we were created from dust and we will end up in dust, that our life is fleeting but a vapor that is today and gone tomorrow, yet God is eternal, all-powerful, and in relation to God, we are nothing. As a matter of fact, we were saved by grace, not because we earned it, deserved it, or were so special. It is a gift of God. And therefore, in the understanding of the greatness of God and our fleetingness, we are humble towards God in the light of our salvation when we understand it is by grace that we have been saved and not of ourselves. We can but be humble towards God. But secondly, we are also humble towards man. We see when God came to the earth, the incarnation through Christ, he came not to be served, but to serve. To lay down his life to serve others. And that final meal with his disciples, how powerfully when he took off his garment, took a towel and started to wash the feet of his disciples as an example for us, so that we would also do to others the same. Jesus did not humble himself because he was mortal or undeserving or fleeting. He was eternal God himself who chose to humble himself and ultimately to give his life for us. But what has humility to do with thanksgiving and thankfulness? I wanted to preach on thankfulness, but as I was preparing, the Lord led me elsewhere. I love preparing sermons. I often discover something new in the presence of the Lord as I am preparing. And so this weekend as I was preparing, I discovered something new. And this morning, as I often do, I am preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. Not out of a place of perfection, but from a desire to know God more and to do what is pleasing in his sight. And what a privilege that I can do this with you. That is what I love about church. That we are doing life together. We are pursuing what pleases the Lord together. So this is what I've discovered, and I would like to share with you that true thankfulness comes from a place of humility and not entitlement. True thankfulness comes from a place of humility and not from entitlement. God calls us to be thankful always, in all circumstances, no matter what we are going through. And this can be difficult at times when life seems to be so unfair and we suffer for doing no wrong. Also, when we receive what we have earned or deserve, we are less likely to be thankful. Or when we are entitled to something, we are less likely to be thankful. I remember when I started working for the church, I was a volunteer and I just finished internship, and I felt the Lord called me to serve Him in a full-time capacity. So I presented myself to serve the church as a volunteer, and after some time I received my first salary. It was 300 rand. I was so thankful for that 300 rand. Every month when I received the 300 rand, I was thankful to God. And as time progressed, I started to earn a bigger salary. And then one day, out of the blue, we received a bonus at the end of the year. It was so amazing. We didn't expect it. And we received a bonus. And I remember from that day on, every year we received a bonus. And I used to write a letter to my pastor thanking him for this bonus. And since then, over the years, the 13th check became part of our church culture. Each and every congregation in the Shofar family of churches, we save towards that 13th check so that everybody that works for the church can receive an extra blessing. And we often pull together between the churches. If there is a church that cannot or had not have the means to save up for this blessing, we pull together and we get a little bit less, but everybody gets something. And it's become a culture. And since I have become a senior pastor, I am part of the choice of what percentage of that 13th check we will receive. It's become something that we expect every year, and I start to plan around it. It's in my budget. What am I going to do with this extra money? Spend it on the holiday, pay my taxes. And I've realized over the years, I no longer write the letter to anyone thanking for this 13th check. You see, true thankfulness comes from a place of humility and not of entitlement. Luke 17 verse 11, we read of an account in Jesus' life. It says, "Now it happened when he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And so when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Arise, go, your faith has made you well." Jesus asked a number of rhetorical questions to make a point rather than to get the answer. It's not as if Jesus didn't know there was 10. It's not that he didn't know why they didn't return. So we ask these questions not to get an answer, but to emphasize a point. Where there are not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Where there are not any found who return to give glory to God except this foreigner? This rhetorical question was directed at the hearers. These questions was not just towards those who were there. They were recorded for us in the Word of God, in the Bible, by the Holy Spirit. So they were asking these questions not just towards those who were there. He was not asking this question towards the foreigner. He knew he was a foreigner. He was asking this to make a point towards those who were hearing, those who were listening, and so too God asks us these rhetorical questions this morning. Were they not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Why would Jesus ask these questions? Firstly, I believe, because there was only one that came back to give thanks. And there should have been 10. In other words, God not only noticed the one that returned, He was expectant of 10. He was expecting everyone coming back to acknowledge and to thank God for what He has done for them. Instead, he received nothing except this one foreigner. Which brings me to the second point. It's so interesting that Jesus emphasizes the point that this is not even a Jew. It's safe to believe that the others were Jews. After all, they recognized Jesus. They had faith in Him that He indeed can heal them. And Jesus, interestingly, sent them back to the priests, according to the Jewish law, to present themselves to be declared clean. And on their way there, they were all healed from a terrible disease. And one, when he realized not just that he was healed, but that he did not deserve this healing, he wasn't even a Jew, returned to give glory to God. Nine never came back. Why? Jesus did not say. So I was wrestling with this question. Clearly it was recorded for us by the Holy Spirit so that it too will speak to us. It has a purpose. What was interesting, Jesus emphasized the fact that it was only the foreigner that returned. One would think that the Jews, understanding that this must be the Messiah, or at least that it was a prophet of God through which God healed them, would return to give glory to God and give thanks. And as I was pondering this question and asking the Lord the meaning, why would they not return and thank you and acknowledge you? Surely they must have valued and understood, appreciated what just had happened. So as I was pondering this, I started to read the context of this event. And I realized what Jesus said just before this event was somehow linked to what had happened. If you look at verse 11, it says, "Now it happened." It's a very interesting word in Greek. It's a very small word, kai. It is often used to link two thoughts to one another. In English, we would say also, or even, or likewise. So one can easily read, likewise it happened. Jesus just said something, and then likewise it happened. As Jesus was going about this journey, he met 10 lepers. So what is Jesus speaking about that is similar to what just happened? We read here in verse 7. And people, this is a bit of meat again. You need to chew this well before you swallow it. And Jesus was saying here in verse 7, And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him as he come in from the field, come at once, sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Likewise, it happened when Jesus was traveling that he found 10 lepers. What is Jesus trying to teach us? Jesus used an illustration, a parable, if you may. What does a slave deserve? What is a slave entitled to for doing what his master commands him to do? If the one who owns me commands me to do, and I should do what is commanded, what does the master owe me for being obedient? What does the master owe the slave, or what is he entitled to for doing what he was expected to do? Jesus says, nothing. I am entitled for nothing. I am entitled not to receive anything for doing what was expected of me. So likewise you, verse 10, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Many other translations, the NIV, the ESV, the Amplified, they translate this word unprofitable to be unworthy. We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And I believe this is the reason why the 9 did not return. Because they were all Jews. They were all children of Abram. They had a right into the kingdom, and the Messiah came to heal them, which they were entitled to. But the foreigner, as he went his way with them, realized, I am not a Jew. I did not deserve this. And so he returned to God and worshipped him and thanked him for what he received. Not because he deserved it or were entitled to it, but because of God's grace. Isn't that what grace is? The unmerited favor. The fact that while we were dead in our trespasses, sinners and enemies of God, not deserving anything, entitled of anything, God in His mercy and grace saved us. Not because we were great or our works were of any value to Him. No, because of His grace, He saved us. We were not entitled or deserved any salvation. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 to 20 that says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. In the Amplified it says, it's so powerful, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have received as a gift from God, and you are not your own property. You were bought with a price. You were actually purchased with the precious blood of Jesus and made His own. So then, honor and glorify God with your body. This is amazing grace. Not that we deserved anything, yet God gave His Son to purchase us, to pay the price that we could not pay for ourselves, to redeem us back to life. In Ephesians 2 from verse 1 we read, "And you he made alive, who were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and in the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We did not deserve to be saved. It was grace, God's grace, that saved us. We were bought at a price and now belong to God, and we are entitled to nothing. Yet from this place of being entitled for nothing, deserving nothing, receiving the grace of God, God not only saved us to be slaves to Him, He saved us to be adopted as children into His house." And so it continues to read, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God, who is rich in mercy and because of His great love, He not only saved us to be slaves, He adopted us. Even though we deserved and were entitled to nothing, He adopted us into His family, calls us His children, His sons and daughters, and given us this place in Christ to become a co-heir with Christ, and given us these great promises and an inheritance for eternity. But we did not deserve any. That everything that I have received from God. My health, my wealth, my success, the house that I have, the car that I drive, the wife that I have, the children that I have, everything comes from the hand of God. I deserve nothing. I'm not entitled to any of these things, yet because of God's mercy and love, when I was still a sinner, dead in my sins, at the point of suicide, God saved me. And as I gave my life to Him, from that day on, I see His blessing in my life. I want to ask the band to come up. The reason why was not because I was deserving or entitled to any of it. Was because of His grace. And when we understand the grace of God, thankfulness overflows from our hearts. And even in the darkest of times, we can praise God for His love and His mercy and His grace, for His salvation, for saving us, His provision for us, His promises towards us, and this amazing inheritance waiting for us. And we do not deserve or are entitled to any of it. So let us be thankful always for everything that we do have. Because true thankfulness comes from a place of humility and not out of entitlement. When we discover, but we are nothing. And we deserve nothing, yet God in His faithfulness and His goodness has preserved us, has protected us, has provided for us. And everything that I have because of His goodness and faithfulness and not my own. And therefore everything that I receive, I can but be thankful for. Because like the foreigner, I do not deserve or am entitled to any of it. Yet God blesses us with so much. We do not deserve or entitled to anything, Yet God blesses us with so much so that we can be thankful always. That is the will of God for us. As 1 Thessalonians 5 said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I want to end off with a quote. I don't often read these things, but I saw this nevertheless, and it is so true. Nothing is more humble and honoring. Nothing is more humble and honoring than a grateful and thankful heart. And so let us be thankful always for what God has given us and what He has promised us and what is waiting for us in eternity. Not because we are entitled or deserving, but because of His great grace. So I want us to close our eyes, and as I pray, I want us to reflect on our own thankfulness and what God has given us. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to Him, to thank Him, because I'm sure there is a long list that we can thank God for as we are here today in this place. And so, Father, I thank You for Your love towards us, that even though we were dead, undeserving and enemies, by Your grace, You saved me. You redeemed me. You washed me clean of my sin, and You welcomed me into Your family. You honored me and made me a co-heir with Your Son. And You promised never to leave me, to provide for me and waiting for me this inheritance for eternity. Oh God, I am grateful for everything that You add to my life. And Lord, so I pray that we will always, in all circumstances, be thankful. So I want you just to respond to the Lord, just to thank Him. Be the foreigner this morning that returns. Let's just thank Him for what He has given us.
As we stand, as we just continue to sing this.
And all the saints and angels, they bow before your throne. And all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and say, from you are all things, and to you are all things, you deserve glory.
Father, we are unworthy servants. Only you are worthy. And yet, God, despite our broken fallenness, you love us so much. You've given us so much. How can our hearts but overflow in thanksgiving? And Lord, so I pray, Father, that we will live our lives according to your will and be thankful always in all circumstances for what you have given us. Thank you for our lives, our health, the breath that we have, the strength that we have to worship you in this day. And everything around us that you give, supply, and provide. Lord, only you are worthy of all the glory. And so, Lord, we want to live our lives to you, Lord, as a sacrifice for you, Lord, that will be accepted to you, a sweet swelling aroma that will bring honor to you, Lord, as we leave this place, being thankful for what you have given us and what you have promised us and what is waiting for us. That we might live in such a way that will bring honor to you. So Lord, we want to return to you daily. Fall at your feet and say thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. We're going to be here for a moment. If you need a prayer, if you want to give your life to Jesus, the most important and precious thing that you will receive, eternal life, you can do so today. We're going to be here for a few moments. But may God bless you. Have an awesome week. Trust to see you next week.